Our God in heaven and on earth, we praise your name. We honor you. And we're grateful that we can come to your house. What a privilege. What a privilege. What a pleasure to be with the saints. As always, I ask for your Holy Spirit's leading, that whatever is shared, whatever is presented, will bring glory to your name, equipping awareness to your church, and tools, usable tools for your church to accomplish the work of the Great Commission. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. I have a little review from the last time that I was here, so allow me to share a few minutes of what we have discussed in our last meeting. Can I have the PowerPoint, please? Thank you. As we notice, as we remember, Hagar and Ishmael were forced out of the house of Abraham, left desolate, forsaken. The angel of the Lord appeared to them. As they were basically about to perish, recorded for us in the book of Genesis in chapter 21, that the angel of the Lord, which turns out to be the Lord himself, appeared to Hagar and Ishmael, promising them, comforting them, that God has not forsaken her and her son, that in fact, he will be a great nation, he will be multiplied exceedingly. And this is where I think, for the most part, the Christian church should be aware of, that God does not make empty promises. He does not just say something, and then, as we humans tend to forget our promises, God does not forget his promises. If it takes thousands of years, he keeps his promise. And it's an incredible thing that we have seen him keep this promise 4,000 years in the making. We discussed that Ishmael ultimately settled in the northwestern area of today's Saudi Arabia. Back then, it was called Arabia. Now it's called Saudi Arabia because it's led by the Saudi family. We also discovered that the first book of the Bible, by the name Job, is actually the life experiences of an Arab. Not a Jew, but an Arab. And it's so fascinating that Moses, being engaged and ultimately married into the descendants of the East, dedicated his first book before the Torah, before writing any of the Psalms. He wrote a few of the Psalms, but before writing the Pentateuch, he wrote the book of Job, which is the life of an Arab patriarch. We also discussed, what does the Hebrew word great or exceedingly mean in the Hebrew language? This is what it meant. In two areas, in two places, the Lord made a distinct promise to Ishmael. One of them was in Genesis 21 when we discussed the word great. The other instance was when Abraham was in turmoil. He was in torment. How do I let go of my firstborn son? He's 13 years old, almost 13 years old. How do I let go of him? How do I forsake him? The Lord made a promise, and that promise is recorded for us here in Genesis 17:20, which says, I will multiply him exceedingly. Don't worry, Abraham. I will take care of your son. I will multiply him exceedingly. And the word gadol in Hebrew has the following definitions: large, in magnitude, intense, important, numerous in number, loud. This is what I will make of his descendants. We also saw that from this promise, based on this promise, and from this community of Ishmaelites and the children of the East, rose a prophet that became the founder, the originator of the religion of Islam. And we have discussed that almost 2 billion of the world population considers themselves here because of the promise that God made to Ishmael and to Hagar. So one of the things to consider is the work of God and how he has been engaged in human history And sometimes we feel that we are on our own. Sometimes we feel God is aloof, he is far, he is distant. But when we look carefully, we see God's redemptive attributes, his footprints, all over the world. Are we willing to see them? Are we willing to see how God has been working in our world? And in many cases, if we lose sight of this fact, we might find ourselves contradicting the work of God. So in many cases, here's a quote from Ellen White in her book, Desire of Ages. There's a section in the book of Desire of Ages by the title, Hope for the Heathen. She says, the good works of the heathen, meaning non-Christian, non-religion, and even people who don't know God. Heathen is a description of that. She says, the good works of the heathen is prompted by the Holy Spirit preparing their hearts to receive the gospel. This is an immense work of the Holy Spirit, and the church is here to be in line with the work of the Holy Spirit, not having an independence from it. It is very critical. When we look at the church in its early stages, we see the Holy Spirit at work with such power, with such immensity, that the Bible says fear gripped the heart of the unbelievers, the things that the believers were doing. Is the Holy Spirit the same Holy Spirit? Yes, he is. Is he still here? Yes, he is. Are hearts being converted? Yes, they are. Being in line with what God is doing, I think it is one of the grandest decisions that the church can make, to see what God has been doing and what he's about to do. We saw this promise also come to fruition. Unfortunately, this very thing that I will share with you, let me just share with the passage. This is recorded for us in Genesis 15, verse 18. This is before the birth of any of the sons of Abraham. And look at what the Lord says. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed I will give this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Did God keep this promise made 4,000 years ago? If you look at the Middle East, if you look at that region, is occupied by Jews and Arabs. But these Jews and Arabs have been at war ever since dawn of history. Why is that? And what is going on now in the Middle East between Israel and Iran? Why so much bloodshed? Because God's word is not the last court of arbitration for these religions of Abraham. It's politics that have gotten mixed up with it. Military and all this mishmash of so-called, diplomacy. But in fact, if Jews, if Muslims, if Christians adhere to what's in the scripture, there will be one united body of God that could elevate God, that can reveal God's character to this world without shedding a drop of blood. But when you take the scriptures out of the equation, guess who steps in? Satan. And what is Satan's highest aspiration? To make people comfortable in tradition, man-made tradition, and look at what man-made tradition does. So what is happening? The scriptures tell us, paint a completely different picture. God is in the business of keeping his promise. He has kept his promise. If we open our eyes and see this promise, then we have to ask, what do we do about this? What are we doing about this? And this is why I'm here today as a second part of this subject. Again, every time I come back to this subject, yes, it sounds controversial to some people, but Muslims have been instrumental in preserving the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, by which we're all sitting here today. But had it not been for the Muslim Ottomans being used by God at that stage in the 1500s, the Protestant Reformation would not have survived. We would not have access to the scriptures. We would not have access to the church, and we will not have an Adventist church today. But unfortunately, Muslim Ottomans, just like all the other kingdoms that God used in the past, they had a great beginning, but in time, they degraded, and they came to a point that became extremely brutal, cruel, and started persecuting the minorities. But at one point, they were used by God to protect the Protestant Reformation so we can have the Bibles today. If it wasn't for this protection of God using Muslims, we would not have known, for by grace we are saved. We don't have to pay our life savings to a priest, like 1.4 billion people that are still doing it. We won't have to look at human being to forgive us of our sins. We are given this incredible revelation. You have been forgiven by the grace of God for what Jesus did on our behalf. All this is in the scriptures, but had it not been for this act of God to preserve this movement, we would not have known. Sorry. But as I indicated last time, and I will do more so today, Muslims are headed in the wrong direction. If this is being live broadcast, if this is being streamed in any way, shape, or form, and if there are any Muslims watching this program, I will reiterate again. Our Muslim brothers and sisters are headed in the wrong direction. They're reaching out to the wrong source to bring stability, to bring unity, to bring sustainable religion and freedom. That's not going to happen. They are told in the Quran not to reach out to the Pontiff of Rome for this purpose. They have been told in the Bible, in the Quran, to reach out to the people who read the Bible. I shared with you last time. God has told Muslims in times of doubt, confusion, like today, that the whole entire, almost 750 million people living in that region of the Middle East, they're all under the scare and the fear of nuclear explosion. Why would Iranians create so much nuclear power? Why would they create so much fear? Is because they think by having all these weaponry, we can protect ourselves. But who can protect them better than the Almighty? But they're going about it the wrong way. And what is the wrong way? Going to the pontiff, going to politics, going to diplomats, going to this superpower or that superpower. Instead, they have been told, reach out to the people who read the book. And what is the book according to the Quran? The Bible. Look at what it says. If you are in doubt, this is to the Prophet of Islam and to this 2 billion Muslims, about 12 million of them living in America, hundreds of thousands of them in Southern California and in Central California. Look what it says. You must reach out to the people of the book. Notice the description. The truth has come to you, to Muslims, but they should not doubt how God is working, nor shall you be one who rejects the signs of God. If you don't reach out to the people of the Bible, you shall be lost. No matter what you do, God has his people of the Bible, people of the book. The Roman church is not known to be the people of the book. In fact, the Roman church, as I shared with you last time, considers the tradition of man higher and the tradition of the church higher than the jurisprudence of God's word. Now, what is the Bible according to the Quran? That doesn't use the word Bible, but it used the following tenses. Torah, Psalms, the Gospels. What are the Arabic words? Taurat, Zabur, Injil. Those of you who have been in our training, you're familiar with those terms. The Quran constantly refers to these books as God's final revelation. Last time I was here with an incredible outreach group that Nu and Chang have organized, I went out with one of their groups to visit a Afghani family. As we were fellowshipping, as we were sharing greetings and pleasantries, in Farsi language, I asked the husband, I said, how is your spiritual life? He said, it's good. I said, do you guys pray in your home? He said, yes. I said, do you go to the mosque? Yes, we do. I said, do you read the Quran in your home? He said, no. 99% of Muslims don't read the Quran, he said. And I said, here's a gift for you. So we have prepared a handout, a little gift, for them to hear from the Quran what the Quran says about the Bible and how is it that as Muslims can find the ultimate revelation of God through the people of the book. Why is it so critical for them to do it? Because they're headed in the wrong direction if they don't follow the scriptures. Muslims have been given the Quran, they follow tradition. Jews have been given the Torah, they follow tradition. Christians have been given the Bible. Need I say tradition? But what is happening when the scripture is not the central point, it doesn't connect them together. And God has raised a movement that a Jew can talk to you as a Seventh-day Adventist. He says, you keep Shabbat, you're Jewish, but you're a little different. A Muslim can look at you and say, you behave like a Muslim. You don't eat forbidden food. You don't worship idols. You don't pray to Mary. You're Muslim, but you're a little different. A Christian pastor can tell a Adventist, you're an Adventist, you believe in Jesus, but you're a little different. Isn't this fascinating that all these masses of billions of people can connect with one group that God has created with such uniqueness that all these Abrahamic faiths connect with them? And they say, you're a little different. You know, that little different is your uniqueness. It's your uniqueness. Every time you come to Adventist church, remember, God has raised this movement for an ultimate purpose. And what is that purpose? To be the means for the rest of the story to reach out to all the Abrahamic faiths, to all the 1.2 billion Hindus, to 600 million Buddhists. We're not doing anything in those areas. Something has got to be done, right? Jesus said, the harvest is massive, but the workers are few. When Jesus said that, the population of the world was about 200 million. What would he say today when we have just surpassed 8.3 billion? You know, I was talking to one of the missionary organizations. He said, if every missionary is out mobilized to the world, we have about 1.1 million missionaries around the world. If every missionary is out there, which is not real, but if every one of them was out there, it would be about 1.1 million missionaries. That includes Adventists, Episcopalian, Methodist, all kinds of Christians. That means for every missionary, divide 8.3 billion with 1 million. How many is it unreached per missionary? 800,000. Can a single individual reach 800,000? No. But if the church engages, if the church becomes engaged according to your abilities, according to your talents, according to your calling, Ellen White, in her book Evangelism, she says, where there is one evangelist, we can have 99 evangelists. Evangelism is not a title. Evangelism is not an event. It's not a program. It's a lifestyle for the believers. And you don't have to preach to be an evangelist. Sometimes you get more done when you don't talk, right? The Quran says, not all those who read the book are the people of the book. Among the people of the book, there is a unique community, standing in obedience, reciting the verses of God during the period of the night, meaning they know their scripture. They read their scripture. They believe in God and the last day. The last day, according to the Quran, is the day that God will settle all accounts, and that has to be coincided, presided by Jesus' return, according to Islamic understanding of the last day. They enjoin what is right, forbid what is wrong. They hasten to good deeds. These are among the righteous. Whatever good they do, never will it be removed from them. Allah knows who the righteous are. I have seen, and I've shared it last time and time again, when Muslims come across the Seventh-day Adventist, and they know something about Seventh-day Adventist, and I'm not talking about the label. I'm not talking about the label. I'm not talking about the denomination, but the characteristic. People say these are the people of the book. But here's the thing. You can know the people of the book, and you can be a Muslim, or you can be the people of the book and not be connected to each other. It's useless. And I shared with you last time that this Muslim scholar says, you Adventists do what the Bible says. Why don't the other Christians follow what the Bible says? To them, it's very important when they see a group of Christians not worshiping, not gathering on a pagan day. Islam from the very beginning knew that Sunday is a pagan tradition. This is why they never got close to it. They rather stay on Friday, which was the traditional day of gathering for Muslims and Arabs. They didn't venture into Sunday because they knew right from the beginning that it's a pagan idea. And it's taken 2,000 years for Christians to realize, is this a day of worship, not the day of worship? Should we worship on Sunday? Should we not worship on Sunday? Muslims knew it from the very beginning. Leave it alone. It's pagan. So, here's the conclusion of the matter that I want to share with you. Many people want to know who Muhammad is. Why should we know in a church? Well, let me share with you what the actual Quran says about who this man is, so it settles all the mystery and settles all the miscommunication. Notice what Muhammad says about himself. This is in the Quran, chapter 46, verse 9. Notice what he says. I am nothing new among God's messengers. I do not know what will be done with me or you. I only follow what is revealed to me. I am only a plain warner. I am nothing special. I don't have supernatural powers. I don't know. I don't have the knowledge of the unseen. All I came to do is to warn people. All right? Now, if someone has come to warn, he has to refer to a base of warning, right? If someone says, be careful not to do this, be careful not to go there, or be careful how you drive, it's based on some knowledge that you have about the issue, right? This is very important. These are the prophets that have been mentioned in the Quran. Muhammad says, I am nothing new. The prophets that have been mentioned in the Quran, I've put them on this list. There's 25 prophets mentioned in the Quran. I want to read the names of these prophets. Tell me if they sound familiar. Adam, Enoch, Noah, Heber, Methuselah, Abraham, Lot, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Job, Jethro, Moses, Aaron, Ezekiel, David, Solomon, Elias, Elisha, Jonah, Zechariah, John the Baptist, Jesus. What religion have I described? What religion have I described? 24, sorry, the last one is not showing for this slide. I don't know what happened, but the very last one, if you can see the top of it, it says Muhammad. This is in the Quran. 25 prophets mentioned, 24 are from the Bible. What percentage is that? 96% of the prophets of Islam are your prophets. Do you want to know what the Quran says about Jesus? This is what it says about Jesus. I've put the verses and the chapters in the middle column, and the corresponding chapters and the verses in the right column. I'll read what the Quran says about Jesus, and then I'll ask the congregation some questions. Would that be all right? The Quran says Jesus is son of Mary. Now, pay close attention, okay? Don't just go through the list. I'm going to go slow. Pay attention. He is the son of Mary. He is Messiah. He is servant of God, prophet, apostle of God, word of God, word of truth, spirit of God. He's a witness, mercy from God, sign for all people, great, eminent, righteous, holy. He gives life. He did miracles, was led by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, guides people to truth, healed people, raised the dead, would die for unbelievers, resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven after death, is coming again. What say you, church? See, 2.5 people said, amen. I have a question. If I didn't tell you this is from the Quran, where would you say I'm quoting from? The Bible. So here's my question. I like to ask this question. Please don't mind me if I do. How many of you knew this before? 2 hands here because you've been sitting in our meetings. How many of you did not know this before? Can I see a show of hands? Look around you. Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. Don't worry. This is not a candid camera, so you're not going to. So here's my question. Have you ever looked at Islam from that perspective? No. Why? Because media, politics, news don't leave any space for the people of the book to see beyond. Did you know all this that Quran believes about Jesus? Do you think this is significant, or you're like, that's great to know, but who cares? Can I be indifferent knowing this? When I discovered this, even though I'm from Iran, but I had to discover these long after I came to the United States, I can't keep quiet on this, because when Muslims don't read their book, no matter how much you talk about Jesus, he's your prophet, he's not mine. But when you read the Quran, you realize, wait a minute, not only he's your prophet, but also all the other prophets that came, they're your prophet. See how Satan works? Deprive us from the scriptures, and he has us. This list is very significant. Any of these declarations should be a conversation point between you and your Muslim friend or your Muslim neighbor. Let me share something else with you. This is God speaking to Jesus. Notice what he says. Remember when Allah said, "O Jesus, I will cause you to die and raise you up to myself. I will deliver you from those who disbelieve and elevate your followers above the disbelievers until the day of judgment. Then to me you will return, and I will settle all your disputes." The Quran says God will elevate, he will look with high esteem to those who follow Jesus. Are Muslims following Jesus? Again, I'm looking at this camera also. Are Muslims following Jesus? No. Because if they read the Quran, they will follow Jesus. Isn't this magnificent? We think God has limited himself to a certain group of people. But remember, we don't own Jesus. Jesus owns us. We don't own him. Right? Has he revealed himself? Do you think he has revealed himself to 2 billion people? Yes, he has. Who has to bring this knowledge to them? If they won't read it, guess who must read it for them? The people of the book. I know some of you sitting here would say, "I really don't care about this. I'm just here for Sabbath. I'm just here just to listen to some sermon and, you know, go through the Sabbath experience. I want to go home. I want to get back to my normal life. You can get back to your normal life. But let me ask you this. Do you think the Bible, when it says, on that day, they will come to me and say, Lord, in your name, we did miracles. In your name, we cast out demons. In your name, we prophesied. And I will tell them, get away from me. I don't know you. Do you think Jesus is referring to Christians in this statement or non-Christians? Can we be indifferent to the sheep that are still not reached for the King? Yeah, we can go to church. Yeah, we can pursue our aspirations. We can pursue our lives. We can pursue our careers. But at one point in time in the future, we'll have to give an account. Can I give an account to the Almighty? You see, we come to church to be equipped. We come to church to be empowered. We come to church to see, to wake up and see the reality. This is not some pastime thing we do. This is serious business. Church is a matter of life and death. We're not here just to occupy this space, occupy with certain believers for a given time, and then go back and repeat this again next week. That does not work. Jesus is still not back yet. And we still have over 3 billion that are still not reached. One lady in Washington, she wrote me a very unfriendly email. She says, why do you care for Muslims? God will take care of him. God will take care of them. I responded with one sentence. I said, sister, could you please tell me how could God take care of them? She never responded back. I will elevate your believers. Do you want Muslims to be elevated by God? Do you want them to be elevated by God, or do you want them to be judged by God? I want them elevated by God. So what would they have to do? Follow Jesus. And how will they follow Jesus if they don't know him? Mike, my friend yesterday here, who helps me tremendously with my sound, he said, so that means we have a double duty. If we are the people of the book, we're supposed to know their book because they're not reading it, and we're supposed to know our book. So that means we have to use both. And he said, this is a very strange prospect. We're not used to this. Yes, we're not used to it because we think doing the same old thing, the same old way, the same number of times, we're going to have a different result. It doesn't work that way. Muslims don't trust the Bible. They say Christians have tampered with the Bible. Who knows what the true Bible is? This is what God answers in the Quran. We reveal the book. We is God, in plural. We reveal the book of remembrance, referring to the book of Deuteronomy, and we are its protectors. God is protecting his book. And why is Islam here? Why is the Quran here? I want to finish with this. Notice what the Quran says. God is speaking to Muslims, and he would love for Christians to listen to it as well. We have revealed to you, Muhammad, this book, the Quran, with the truth as a confirmation of the previous scripture, meaning the Bible, and a protector of them. What? The Quran is given to protect the Bible. Do you see any of this in this real world? No. Why not? Because there is no knowledge of the scripture. The Quran was given to Muslims to protect the Bible. I have a question for you. Are these statements serious or are they a joke? Here's my final declaration. You can condemn me for this. You can stone me, whatever you want. The role of Islam is here to guard the Bible and to guard the true church. They were used by God in the dark ages to bring us out of the dark ages. Will he do it again in the future? If God has done it in the past, he can do it in the future. What is our responsibility should we choose to accept? Make friends with your Muslim friends. Make friends with people who the media has brainwashed us into. They're enemies, they're dangerous, they're here with the Sharia law, they're here this and all that. Ellen White, she says, they're here so that they can hear the good news from God's people. Make friends with your Muslim friends. If they're watching this video, make friends with your Christian friends, with your Adventist friends. The whole idea is, when you bring the scripture into the mix, we realize where we are steering off. The Bible's, technically the Bible's role, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, the Bible tells us where we are headed, if it's wrong, if it's right, how do we correct ourselves, how do we know we are right, how do we know we are wrong. But if you're not in the scriptures, the enemy of God takes possession of it. And so I'd like to share, in closing, an experience that I had in a mosque. A few years ago, in the height of the ISIS brutality and all the ravaging that was happening, there was about 20 of us in Huntsville, Alabama, that were invited to attend iftar dinner. It was right in the middle of Ramadan. We were invited to attend an iftar dinner with the Muslim mosque, with the Muslim community. When we reached the mosque, there were about 600 men, women, young, old, that had fasted all day long, and now they were breaking the fast together. I turned to one of my colleagues, Pastor John McGee. I said, John, when was the last time you saw 600 Adventists fasting together? That's another story for another day. So we were having dinner. I was sitting, you know, these long tables that we have in the fellowship hall. I was sitting on one side, and my colleagues were on this end, and they're sitting across the table from us were all kinds of Muslims from different countries. The gentleman that was sitting right in front of me, there was three gentlemen, a Palestinian Muslim, a Moroccan Muslim, and an Egyptian Muslim. So the conversation was obviously about radical Islam and all the violence and everything. And maybe half hour in our conversation, as we were eating and conversing, a thought came to my mind. I said, I'd like to change the course of this conversation. So without consulting with my superior, who was Pastor Ernest Castillo, Pastor Bernardo knows him. Ernest Castillo was the vice president of North American Division. He was sitting next to me. I reached out to the Palestinian man in front of me and I said, what do you think of Jesus? And you should have seen Pastor Castillo's face. He was eating and he went like, you know, you're going to get us all killed, you know? Far from it. The man that was eating when I asked him that question, he put his fork and spoon down. He sat erect, respectfully, and he said, Jesus, he's a special prophet for us Muslims. I said, what makes him special? He said, he's unique. There's no one else like him. And now the conversation is riveted on this guy. On that whole table, they're watching this guy. So we talked a little bit, and I said, brother, where is Jesus now? He got offended, and he said, he's in heaven. Of course, everybody knows that. He's in heaven. I said, what does he do in heaven? he kind of played with his beard, and he said, he's enjoying himself. I said, what does he do besides enjoying himself? He played with his beard. He says, we don't know. The Quran doesn't tell us. But he must be doing something. 20 Adventist pastors with the sanctuary message in a mosque are hearing a Muslim man. He says, we believe he's in heaven. He must be doing something, but we don't know what he's doing. So after a little while, I said, so brother, what do we expect from Jesus now? I'll never forget this scene. He opened his arms like this and he said, inshallah, meaning God willing, we're waiting for his return. So the dinner ended. We're back. We were at the our university, Oakwood University. The next morning, we're having a board meeting. And Pastor Ernest Castillo, you know, he has impeccable hair. If you've seen him, no matter what storm happens, his hair does not move. He was not all combed. And he stood up and, he says, brethren, before we do business this morning, did you hear what that man said in the mosque last night? Did you hear him say we are waiting for Jesus' return? Aren't we waiting for Jesus' return? He said, then if that's the case, why are they there and we're here? Why can't we not wait for Jesus together? I'm going to leave you with that question. Why can't we be in one place? You think that's impossible? Today I was sharing at Sabbath school that there was a time in history, in the early stages of Islam, that Christians, Jews, and Muslims worshiped together, unified, in one place. That is what inspired Muhammad to begin that reformation called Islam. Because they realized that the Christianity in Central Europe, in Roman era, in the Roman Empire, is false Christianity. And they stood against it, but he was inspired by seeing this mysterious, incredible phenomenon of Jews, Muslims, and Christians worshiping together in one area. We haven't seen that phenomenon since it disappeared in the 800s, late 700s, early 800s. But we're not here, folks, we're not here doing our own thing. Church is here to bring this awareness that there are his sheep out there and they need to come in. Jesus said, I will bring them in. Do you want me? Do you want to be my voice? Do you want me to bring that sheep through you? I want to say yes. Yes, it will take some risks. Yes, it will take some change of paradigm. But this is what church is all about. We're not here to be comfortable. We're not here to be forever. This is not our place. This is not our home. Can you say amen to that? If this is not our home, then why can't we speed up that day? The Bible says in 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, by living the life that God has called you, you can speed up the return of the Lord. Why not speeding it up? By being indifferent, we're pushing it back. We're pushing it back. But by taking action, you're honoring God and you're saying, I don't want to be comfortable here. I won't be comfortable until I've done my job to see enough people in your kingdom. And the only thing that I want to hear at the end, the only thing I want to hear is one thing. What is it? Well done. Not you, successful servant, you faithful servant. You might not see success in this life. You might not see success in your efforts. But the master says, be faithful until I come back. Amen. You receive this message today? Amen. Have I spoken to you today? Yes. Very simple. Again, as I mentioned earlier, this ministry is supported by love offering of faithful supporters like you. You blessed us last time I was here. The money that you donate to this ministry goes to run the ministry that we have, both in America, in the Middle East, and sometimes all the way to Indonesia. We heavily emphasize media, we heavily emphasize in production. And so if you will bless us, if you will help us, we'll greatly appreciate it. Again, like I said, if you need us, if you need a receipt, please make a note on the envelope. Our deacons will come out to you with those little buckets, and with your permission, I'll go and play a simple music. And thank you so much for allowing me to be with you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace of God, may all the mercies of God, and may all the blessings of God be upon you and upon this house. Thank you.